But I'm thankful that you've joined us today, whether you're here in person, joining us online, or over at our Westside campus. And it was in August of last year, the last night of our Alaskan cruise, that Diane and I got back from an excursion late in the evening. And we had to get our luggage packed and out in the hallway by midnight so that it could be collected and then delivered to the airport for us. Well, we were getting down to the wire, and we were able to get the bags out of the door right about 12 a.m. And so by then, we were exhausted, just wanted to get some sleep. But right before I got in bed, I remembered something that I needed to make sure was in my checked baggage that I had forgotten. And without thinking, I grabbed it and headed out the door, and I'm sorry, this is probably TMI. I headed out the door with nothing but my sleeping shorts on. And for some reason, Diane, who was also in her pajamas, she decided to go out in the hall with me, and before we knew it, the door shut behind us. Locked door. And very quickly, the realization that neither of us had a key sank in. And we found ourselves locked out in the hall late at night in nothing but our skivvies. And I think we both started to panic because neither of us was presentable to go walking through the ship to try to find some help. And it was late at night. Not anybody's going to even be around. And the question, I got to be honest, the question that kept running through my head was, why? This is not good. Why did this have to happen? Why did it have to happen right now? Why didn't I grab a key? Why? That's what I was going. But as we stood there in our skivvies, amazingly, a woman from the other side of the ship stuck her head around the corner to look down our hall and see if there were any bags out in the hall there, because she had put hers out and they had not been collected yet. And so she just went on a little snooping adventure, and we thanked her for showing up and explained our predicament to her. And because she did have her room key, she was able to go make a call to the front desk and request a rescue. And within 10 or 15 minutes, a steward showed up, let us back in our room, problem solved easier than I could have imagined. And so I just thought to myself, while I was asking why, maybe what God was attempting to show me once again is how aware he is of what's going on in my life, even late at night, even on a ship out in the ocean. And isn't it true that there are times in life where we find that three-letter word, why, showing up either in our mind or maybe actually on our lips? And sometimes, like that, it's really no big deal. But I would imagine that there are also times when it is a really big deal. And because it's Memorial Weekend, it's a weekend, a holiday set aside to honor military personnel who have died in service to the United States. If you don't get an opportunity the rest of the weekend, I want to have one right now. Could we just take a moment of silence, just in honor of those who gave their lives? Thank you for that. And I would just imagine that anyone who has lost a loved one in any war likely to ask that question, why, many times over. Why did they have to be the one to die? Why did they have to give their life? And my thought is that probably they've never really found a very satisfying answer to that question. But I think why, it's a normal reaction, because why really is a deeply human response to pain and suffering. It's deeply human. And so that's why anytime there's a mass shooting in this country at all, just like there was this past week at a Muslim community center, one of the things investigators immediately begin to look for is to try to find out what a motive is. And that is actually to provide some kind of answer, maybe to why. But you know what? Why is also found deeply embedded in the pages of the Bible. We look in the Old Testament, Job and Jeremiah ask why they were confronted with what seemed like unreasonable suffering. Why shows up frequently in the book of Psalms, where David repeatedly seeks some kind of answer to why he had to endure so many painful and difficult circumstances. Now, I think that's good, because that shows us that fortunately God can handle the question. So it's okay for you to be able to ask that question. It's not wrong. But what it means is this: the problem isn't asking why. It's getting stuck there when no answer comes. And that's where a lot of people really truly get stuck, when they don't get an answer. And getting stuck in why can kind of become a prison. Not because the question is wrong, but because you may never find an answer that you are looking for. You know, Job, he never got an answer. Paul's thorn in the flesh wasn't even removed. Even Jesus cried from the cross. Why? And remember, heaven was silent. And I would guess there's got to be plenty of people in this room today who've sincerely asked God why, who probably haven't received a satisfactory answer to date. We know just a month ago, I was a part of a memorial service for an amazing woman of faith who lost her battle with cancer after years of treatment and yet displayed an amazing courage and faith in her life, who also had hundreds, if maybe not thousands, of people that were praying fervently for her. And after the service, my wife Diane said, "You know what, Brian, I think you need to share that message with the entire church." And I think the reason that she thought I should share it with the church is because often there's an elephant in the room when we gather. And the elephant in the room where we gathered for church even could be that why question. And some of you are sitting there with a why. Why hasn't God fixed my problem or healed my sickness or the sickness of someone that I love? Or reconciled that broken relationship, or maybe provided them with a spouse, or with a baby, or maybe just with a friend, or whatever else could be maybe starting to become a stumbling block to your faith. And there's probably far too many stories like that that would fall into that category here today. And so here is a part of what I actually shared at that service. I started out and I said, I believe that the elephant in the room today is why could not all of this collective faith have moved and convinced God to heal Cindy? Because we all know and believe that God had the power to do so, but he didn't. And if I was being honest, that's what's the struggle I was trying to make sense out of, why we were there. Because if a loving God is in charge of this universe, why would he allow things like that to happen? And you know, that's exactly when the part of us that is wired to ask questions and seeks answers, it kicks in and almost demands to be provided with explanations and reasons why. But all too often, when we most want answers, there doesn't seem to be any. And for many people, it's when they can't make sense out of what has happened that it causes them to maybe begin to question their faith. Why didn't God provide me with the why to the cancer or the disease or the sickness or the death or divorce or disasters and so many other sources of human suffering can provide that inevitable question that troubles our soul? Why? Why would God allow that to happen? Especially when it's well within his power to intervene and do something about it. And if you have ever experienced a time when circumstances didn't make sense, and maybe you turned to the Bible or to a godly friend or even to a pastor because you'd like an answer, you'd like to make some sense out of the senselessness. And that's when all of us need to recognize that an answer could be beyond our comprehension at that moment. And the reason I say that is because in Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 and 9, God literally tells us, he says, "You know what? My thoughts, they're not your thoughts. Neither are my ways your ways. In fact, as the heavens are higher than the earth, I've got bigger thoughts than you can ever imagine, and bigger ways and different ways than you could imagine." And so it's important for us to actually take this verse at face value, because it reminds us that what God might actually be up to, it could be far beyond our comprehension or our understanding. And you know, that's not really that difficult to recognize. When you think about God, after all, he's the God that created this universe that's so large that we're just now beginning to grasp the immensity of this universe. And so, for example, to put it maybe more understandable, if a five-year-old were to come to you and ask you to explain what moves a car, you're never going to be able to describe exactly how it all works in a way that they could fully comprehend. So I want you to think about an infinite God trying to provide acceptable answers that our finite human minds could never comprehend as he is working out his divine plan that honestly goes way above our pay grade and probably our comprehension as well. Now, what I found is, and I've been there too, but I found it common for those in crisis to sometimes feel some frustration with God. And that's particularly true when what has happened maybe seems illogical or inconsistent to them personally. And I'm guessing that some of you here today, you've experienced that very thing. Or maybe others that you love have gone through that and you've had to watch it. And yet, I really have no doubt that God is wanting to meet each and every one of us right now. He'd love to speak to us personally because he knows we're confused and he knows our hearts are burdened. He knows that we have questions, which is why I think if we're going to have any amount of cognitive reconciliation with this reality, I think we're going to have to change our expectation. Because I truly believe it's an incorrect view of God to say that we are always going to comprehend what he's doing and how our pain and suffering and disappointment fit into his plan. Which means the answer to why may not come to you at this time and maybe not even in this life. And what that means is we're going to have to learn to be content with only sometimes just partial understanding. Maybe even just a little bit of it. And I think that's what the Apostle Paul was trying to get at when he wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, right after all the stuff he talks about love. And then notice he says, now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. And you know, back then, mirrors were pretty primitive and there was not a very good reflection. He says, but a time is coming, we're going to see face to face. Now we only know in part. Then we're going to know fully, even as we're fully known. And so I think what he was saying is, hey, maybe not tell heaven. Are we really going to understand? And that's why lately here, whenever a Christ follower dies, I've come to really resonate with what Max Lucado once said. And here's what he said. He said, ironically, the first to accept God's decision of death is the one who dies. Because while we're shaking our heads in disbelief, you know what they're doing? They're lifting their hands in worship. And while we're mourning at a grave, man, they're marveling at all of heaven. And while we're questioning God, they're literally praising him. And because the appropriate answer to our why could be a long way off. I mean, I got my answer to that why on the ship pretty quick, but there's probably a better question to help move us forward. And actually, it was something that Jesus wanted his disciples when he was with them to start to begin to understand. And we see it in John chapter 9. Jesus and his disciples encounter a man who'd been blind from birth. And he'd been blind a long time because we find out he's over 40 years old. And it says, as he went along, he saw the man. And then notice in verse 2, the disciples asked Jesus, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Now, notice when they ask who sinned, that was kind of their version of why, because that was the story they wrote. Well, he's blind because him or his parents sinned. But that's when Jesus abruptly pivots from the why question so that he can redirect them to a different question. Like, what is God about to do here? Because in verse 3, it says, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but this happened. Why? So that the works of God might be displayed in him. And then Jesus healed him. Do you think he wondered, why was I born blind? Why have I been blind 40 years? He finally found out. And it was a subtle shift, but Jesus wanted them to ask a different question than why. And he offered them, and I think he offers to us, a better question. You know what that question is? It's on the front of your sermon or your bulletin there. It's what? It's what? See, the why is likely going to get you nowhere. But what is the question that empowers our faith and enables really a healthy response if we'll get to what? And so the shift from why to what can both be sincere and liberating because it doesn't dismiss the pain behind the why question, but instead directs our energy towards something that is actionable and faith-building. And so what I'd like to do is just to offer two critical what questions that I think each of us need to be asking right after we ask why. And the first question is this: what is it that I believe about God? What do I believe about God? And that's important because, you know, when the world is falling apart, you need to be trusting God more, not less. And please understand, this isn't deflection. It's actually orientation. See, you're not saying that everything is fine. You're just reminding yourself, hey, you know what? God was not caught off guard by what happened to you, and he is still working out his perfect plan for your life. And, you know, that's important to know. Because I'd say that living without trust in God is kind of like driving in fog. Have you ever driven in fog? I mean, if it's really thick, you can't even tell where you're going. And there's a lot of people who don't trust God, and they wonder where their life's going. Well, you know, I think worse than driving in a fog would be flying an airplane in the fog. Now, fortunately, on many of those airplanes, they actually have instruments that, if they will trust them, can actually guide them to a safe landing. And I believe if you and I can trust God, then when life gets a little foggy, I think we'll be able to navigate it safely. And that's why I agree so much with A.W. Tozier. If you can read any of his books, he's got some great stuff that he said. But in his book, The Knowledge of the Holy, what he said was, hey, what comes to our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. Because you know what comes to our mind when we think about God? That's going to determine maybe what we do next or what we believe in. Because what you believe about God is going to determine whether you choose to trust him or not. And when you choose to trust him, it makes all the difference. That's why I love what Corrie Ten Boom once said. She said, never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God. And so here for me would just be some key beliefs about God that I think all of us need to turn to and just be having our heart and our mind. And three very simple ones. God is for me. God is with me. God is faithful. Could we read those out loud together? Could we do that already? God is for me. God is with me. God is faithful. And if you know those three things, it'll make a huge difference. Because God has never promised that everything in this life would go the way that we want it to. And so this is what he wants us to trust about him when our life doesn't make any sense. And I would want to tell you what it means that God is for you. You know what that means? That means that nothing can come between you and God's love. Nothing can come between you and God's love. Have you ever imagined trying to outrun your shadow? In fact, that's your assignment later today. Find some sun and a shadow. See if you can outrun your shadow. No matter what you do, you are not going to get away from your shadow. That's what God says about his love for you. In my favorite chapter in the Bible, which is Romans chapter 8, it kind of wraps up and it states this. It says, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation is going to be able to separate us from the love of God. We're inseparable from that. God is for you. And what it means that God is with you, the reality of it, it means, is that even though he may seem extraordinarily silent, God is absolutely present. And I can guarantee you, because it's happened in my life and so many others, sometimes it feels like God's being silent. I'm not hearing anything from him. Nothing's happening that I want to. And so there will be times when God is silent. But don't you ever wonder if he has ever left your side, even when it feels like he's unaware of your circumstances. Because he's told us right up front. He said, hey, in Hebrews, never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. God is with you. And what it means that God is faithful, that's pretty simple. It means God's got you. He has got you. And the faithfulness of God means that he will not fail you. Even when it appears that there's no hope, when you feel like you can't go on. And you got to know, if you read the Bible at all, God's word is filled with examples of his faithfulness. But my guess would be in some way, every person here has already experienced God's faithfulness at least sometime in your life. And when you put all these together, God is for me, God is with me, God is faithful, When you put them together, it makes me appreciate more what the author and pastor David Paul Tripp had to say about this. And here's what he said. And he starts out pretty clear. He said, you know, this world is a tough address. And it really can be. It can be. And he said, yes, there will be times when you feel that you simply don't have what it takes to deal with what you're facing. And yes, you'll be tempted to think that you've been singled out to endure a particular difficulty. And yes, you'll have moments when you look back with regret and other moments when you will look forward with fear. But in all of this, there is a real reason for peace and hope. And it's not the peace that comes when life seems to be working well, or when people around you seem to appreciate you, or when your health and your finances are good. There's a sturdier peace to be found. And he says it's a peace that's found in knowing that our God is not afraid of, nor can he be defeated by what makes you afraid or has the power to defeat you. That's the God we serve. And what that means is God's good even when your circumstances aren't. God is present even when it feels like he's absent. And God redeems even what he never explains. Which leads us to our second question that we need to ask. And the second question I would offer you would be this. Because of what I believe about God, what will I do? What am I going to do? What am I going to do with what I believe about God? And that question is one we need to answer because, you know, the Bible says that faith without action or response is dead. So here's what I'd encourage you to do, to decide to do when you face one of those moments. Because of what you know about God, I would encourage you to lean in to your relationship with God and trust him. And for the last few months, I've been using this little exercise and I'll come across something that really kind of sets me back, makes me afraid, concerns me, causes stress or anxiety, is just a simple statement. Jesus, I trust you. And it's amazing what it'll do in your head. In fact, can we say that together? So just so you all know it, ready? Jesus, I trust you. Just say that, it'll make a big difference and you'll lean into your faith in God. And what that looks like on a regular basis would be, hey, maybe continuing to pray, continuing to read the Bible, to show up at church, even if you don't feel anything, and especially then. Because see, when I trust God, I'm going to take him at his word. I'm going to wait for him, even though I don't want to, and I will not be afraid. Now, you got to remember, trusting God doesn't mean that all our circumstances will automatically or miraculously be corrected. But what it does mean is that your response is going to be determined by what you believe about God. And so here's what I'd encourage you to believe about God as well. Numbers 23:19. God is not human that he should lie. Not a human being that he should change his mind. Does he speak and then not act? Does he promise and not fulfill? And because you know God is trustworthy, you know what you do? You take God at his word. And that's why I would encourage all of you to have a list of scriptures readily available to you to focus on. And then go there. Verses that help you trust God, because you're going to need to focus on that. He keeps his word. And I think I've shared with you, since the beginning of the year, God has brought a verse I'd learned back when I was a kid back into my life. Proverbs 3:5-6. And it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. And then don't lean on your own understanding. And that's what I tend to do. I don't get this. I don't understand this. But in all your ways, submit to him. Okay, God, if this is where you have me, I want to trust that you've got me. And then it says, and he will make your paths straight. Now, if you don't know what verses to look up, are you familiar with Google? I mean, you can Google. You say, Google, I need some help finding some verses to help me with this issue. And if it comes out of the Bible, you can still trust it. Can't trust everything, but you can trust that. Find some verses. Then secondly, because you trust him, then you're going to wait for his timing instead of expecting yours. David, again, you read in the Psalms, you hear him saying this over and over again, but in Psalm 27:14, here's what he says. Hey, wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. And the reason I know you're going to have to do this is because if I've learned anything about my interactions with God, it's this. God is never late, but he's seldom early. I'd like it if it showed up a lot sooner, but God wants us to walk by faith, not by sight. And so sometimes he hangs off to see if we're going to have faith. And so what that looks like maybe could be waiting for clarity before you make a major life decision instead of forcing an outcome. Or it could be maybe continuing to pray for a prodigal child even after years without change. It might look like staying faithful in a marriage during a difficult season instead of giving up. Or it might be for some of you trusting God's timing in your singleness, or maybe a career transition, or a healing or a decision you have to make. And finally, when you trust God, you don't allow fear to be in charge. Now, trusting God doesn't mean you're not ever going to experience fear. You will. But it means that you believe that God is bigger than anything you might fear, including death. And that's why for years, many people have gone to Psalm 23. Because in the old King James Version, it says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will do what? Fear no evil, because you're with me. NIV says, through the darkest valley, but we get the point. See, trust is what moves you forward, even when fear is present. And so I would say what that looks like might mean walking through a medical uncertainty without surrendering to panic in your life. Or as a lot of couples are going to do, letting your child leave for college and trusting them to God. It might be facing a financial hardship without assuming that God has abandoned you, or taking that next step even when you don't know what the whole plan is. But I want to remind you what we've talked about today. It's not just a formula that's based on simply taking the correct spiritual action steps. It has to be grounded in your relationship with God. And if you don't have a relationship with God today, you can have one. Jesus made that possible. And if you have one, it's going to require leaning into that relationship with God. So let me see if I can kind of wrap this all together as we wrap it up today. Having lived for 64 years, one of the life lessons I've had the time to see come to fruition is that all too often it's our past problems that God uses to prepare us for future opportunities. So whatever we've gone through, God intends to use that. And I think probably the best example of that I know in the Bible would be Joseph. And Joseph is one of my favorite characters in the Old Testament. I mean, the dude went through a lot, but he handled it so well. And before eventually becoming second in command in Egypt, Joseph endured literally years of hardship and disappointment. I mean, he was betrayed by his own family and sold as a slavery. He was taken far from his home. He was falsely accused by his master's wife and then imprisoned, even after he did what was right. And yet, through every setback, Joseph trusted God. And because he did so, and you can read his story in the last 10 chapters or so of Genesis, you get to see how God used a pit and his slavery and a prison to actually prepare him for the palace. And if you don't hit a palace in this life, I'm pretty sure when we get to heaven, God's preparing a place for you that'll seem like a palace. And what's interesting is that when Jacob's dad died, his brother said, oh no, he's probably going to take us out. But in Genesis chapter 50, verse 20, Joseph says to his brothers, hey, you intended to harm me. Yeah, you did bad. But God intended it for good to accomplish what's now being done, the saving of many lives. And that's why I want to leave you. I want to leave you this morning with just this thought. Instead of maybe only asking God to get you out of the difficult circumstances you're in, maybe you should also start asking him what he wants you to get out of those difficult circumstances. Let's pray. Father, I know already that this room is filled with people who are facing some tough circumstances and have wondered why and are wondering maybe why. God, I pray that in those moments when we want explanations and you're not prepared to give them yet, that we could move to the question of what? What do we believe about you? and then land on that faith and then respond in a way that's healthy and holy and helpful for us. So God, keep us trusting you, believing in you, and following you. We ask and pray all of that in Jesus' name. Amen.